Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. It is not coincidence, I think, that we hear these first words of Scripture this morning on the cusp of what surely we can agree has been a difficult week. Many have labeled it a dark week. In the beginning, the first day of creation, these first five verses of Scripture invite us back to our grounding in a God who created for good, who created us good. More than 30,000 Scripture verses follow these first five, including those that tell the bedrock story of baptism we hear once more this morning. But taken as a whole, our Scriptures tell the story time and again of light and darkness intermingled in the lives of our forebears. Time and again, we hear the invitation to go deeper into the darkness, the place of unknowing, scary as it may be, because there we will find God, who is actively creating even still, and longing for the goodness that dwells in us to infuse the story of humanity in fresh creative ways. A word of caution, though, as we consider light and darkness. We must acknowledge that the Scriptures and our modern sensibilities too often construct an aesthetic of light and darkness as polarized opposites, which in its crudest form casts light as positive and darkness as negative, or as cognates of for good and evil. Light becomes theological proxy for wisdom, goodness, beauty, truth, while darkness is demonized to represent ignorance, sin, ugliness, and all that is disreputable. Such an overly simplistic interpretation of light and darkness has been used in racialized ways in the Christian tradition and in this nation with devastating effect. Few would argue that the insurrection that unfolded in Washington, D.C. this past Wednesday had its roots in white supremacy that has, in the course of our nation's history, sought scriptural justification for violent exploitation, taking the shape of slavery and lynching and profiling and much, much more. But as we gather this morning, wherever you may be this morning, we must consider for ourselves how traditional Christian rhetoric aligning God with lightness and the demonic with darkness translates rather readily into a narrative that holds lightness as congruent with whiteness, with all the blind spots that come as accoutrements to myths of power, be they religious or secular. Words matter, folks. We saw it again this week when a sitting president stoked the flames of passion into a frenzied and violent mob, an insurrection with rippling effects that shook us all. But I'm saying this morning to you, our words matter too. And we need to take great care, especially when we apply sacred weight to them. And we need to know that words used for divine attribution can never really plumb the depths of God's mysteries. As T.S. Eliot once wrote, "Words strain crack and sometimes break under the burden, under the tension, slip, slide, perish. This is not to say we should abandon the metaphors of light and darkness altogether, as if we could and not render our scriptures inert. No, my purpose for belaboring all of this with you this morning is actually just the opposite, that the Holy Word, and specifically the words of light and darkness, have bearing in our lives precisely because they invite us to go deeper so that we might discover God there. And there is very often in the darkness, the deep, dark womb of spiritual birth, where the heart races, the senses are honed, and nothing is certain because the spiritual terrain is uncharted by us, perhaps, but not by God. To be sure, there is a rich heritage of Christian theology that plumbs these more nuanced regions of darkness. Dionysius, Bonaventure, John of the Cross, many others see light and darkness not as opposites, but as companions in creation, as companions on the spiritual journey. Modern theologians have carried the theme. Sarah Coakley uses the phrase dazzling darkness as the locus of divine and mystical experience. Black liberation theologians invite us to consider a more inclusive aesthetic in which the black Christ can be found most readily in the midst of black communities struggling under the weight of centuries of oppression by white supremacy. Even our Episcopal priest and friend Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Learning to Walk in the Dark, praises the darkness for its gifts of revelatory beauty and truth and goodness. If we press it a little further, our liturgical tradition holds the space for this nuance as well. Today, when we baptize Aaron and Kayla in a few moments into this life in Christ, we will present them each with a candle lighted from the Paschal candle, and we'll speak a few words reminding them that the candle is a symbol of the light of Christ that burns brightly within them. We believe that wholeheartedly. But those words are taken in context with the rest of the baptismal rite, which, if you listen, bears witness to both light and darkness in the journey. And we are all invited to a deeper dive into these waters of life that sustain us for the journey wherever it may take us. And wherever it may take us, baptism assures us of God's presence and of our indissoluble bond of belovedness. Even at Jesus' baptism, the word used to describe the sky overhead was not blue skies, clear skies, but rather it suggests a low bank of dark storm clouds which part upon command, literally the Greek verb skidzo. The clouds were ripped open. The darkness separated in that moment for the voice of God to speak those words of blessed assurance. Words matter. Yesterday, Presiding Bishop Curry offered the church a reflection in the wake of a dark week when storm clouds brewed over this nation in frightful ways. He reminded us of our belovedness once more and called us again to the way of love. the way of love. It is the way forward for us and for our nation. I'm convinced of it. Bishop Curry cited Archbishop Tutu, who testified that our work is not about turning a blind eye to the wrong. There must be an honest confrontation with reality. Only that can bring forth real healing. Real healing is deep healing, the sort that plumbs the dark depths within and calls on the full body to focus its energy and attention to that healing. It will not happen if we skim along the surface. It will not happen if we focus all of our energy on those people. Yes, there must be an honest confrontation with reality. But let us avoid the impulse to use words as weapons projected on others. As Bishop Curry said, our words must be shared as blessings in these dark times, drawing on the goodness which God forged in you in the beginning. Be an agent of God's creative love today. My friends, it's been a difficult week, a dark week, yes, and questions linger for our democracy and for us as people of faith. Are we willing to stand in the darkness of this moment, not just as a contemptible act by others, but also as an opportunity to plot a new course as a nation? Revelation in the darkness. That's a much more difficult task, to be sure. Can we with courage step into the work of deep healing this nation so desperately needs, that we each so desperately need? Can we trust that God is in the midst of it all, creating good, creating for good, even when we cannot yet see it? Are you willing to be an agent of God's creative love here and now and in the days to come? Because, you know, God created you for good. God created you good. And the light of Christ burns brightly within you precisely for a time such as this.